you. Well, good morning. Praise God. What a great day it is. We celebrate all that the Lord has done in this house 24 years. Wow, isn't that amazing? Oh, praise God. You may go ahead and have a seat. Glory be to God. It's so good to be with you this morning. I want to thank your pastors for having us here. What an honor it is. Hey, I want my best friend to stand up just for a moment, just in case you haven't met my best friend. Paige, would you mind please standing up? She happens to be my wife now of 14 years. Hallelujah. Our spouses went home to be early with the Lord. I was married for 19 years. She was married for 24. And both our spouses went to heaven within about a year of each other. We didn't really know each other. We bumped into each other at a minister's meeting, and it was the best minister's meeting I ever went to. You know, most people are looking, or most girls are looking for tall, dark, and handsome, and I'm not him. But thank God, she heard the Spirit of the Lord say, she was praying in the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord said, you'll marry Marcus Whitman, and I went, amen. Praise God, hallelujah. It's great to be here with you. We've had such a wonderful time. We have been in the pastoral ministry for well over 30 years, my wife and I both. And currently we are itinerant missionaries and we're traveling the world. And are sharing our vision and our heart with people, churches, and then overseas. We lived in England for 8 months. And we have a heart to seek and save the lost. We know that there are lost people out there, and we have a heart to help you seek and save the lost. We have a heart to disciple and develop believers. And then we have a heart to build churches one relationship at a time. So if you wondered what we are and what our vision is, that's it in a little nutshell. And we are so thankful to be here this morning, and we celebrate with you all that God has done in these 24 years. But I'm here to tell you the best is yet to come. I'm here to tell you, the first 24 was a warm-up for the next 24. Amen. Praise God. If you wouldn't mind, open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. And wanted to share with you a message that is on my heart that I share. And want you to kind of understand where I'm coming from this morning. And so as you're finding that scripture, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all that you've done. Oh, we are so grateful and so very, very thankful. So this morning, Father God, we thank you that you fill our mouth with words. You said that the sower sows the word. And so, Father God, we thank you this morning that as we sow the word, there's divine impartation, divine revelation knowledge that flows, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
You know, years ago, I told you that our spouses went home to be with the Lord. You know, tragedy hit my life in 2002. And in 2002, my wife of 19 years and 5 months stepped into heaven. She went home. And she received all that God had for her. But I'm still here on the earth, and I have a little girl that I have to raise. And now all of a sudden, I've been met with this new experience, raising a little girl, she's 5, I've got to figure out how to braid hair. I got to figure out which bow goes with which dress. And all of a sudden, I find myself, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm seeking direction, wanting to find out where to go in life. And I bumped into a guy at a meeting, and all of a sudden, I woke up. All of a sudden, I remembered what my purpose was. All of a sudden, I remembered what I was called to do in this life. All of a sudden, I realized that I had been called to seek and save lost people. I'd been called to feed and to help people. And all of a sudden, I realized I had forgotten why I was here. Any of y'all ever done that? I'd almost forgotten the purpose of what I was here to do. And so one night I'm laying there in bed, and all of a sudden I'm sitting there talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden I realized it, and I saw it. People are lost. And all of a sudden I realized, because people are lost, I've been called to go out and draw them into the kingdom of God. And it was late one night. I had moved my bedroom upstairs because my little girls was down the hall, and I wanted her to be close. We were going through this transition. And I stood up on that bed, And I proclaimed before heaven and earth. I said, devil, you stole one from me. I'm going to take thousands from you. And I'm here to tell you, I'm awake right now. You should have left me asleep. You should have left me just walking through, stumbling and bumbling in ministry. I'd been in the ministry for 15 years, seen some great things happen. But all of a sudden, I had remembered why I was here. All of a sudden, I remembered my purpose. And so this morning, I want to remind you of your purpose. This morning, I want to remind you of why you're here. This morning, I want to help you see clearly why each and every one of us and why this church is such an amazing place. And so here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, he that committeth a sin is of the devil, but the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, everybody say, for this purpose. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Everybody say, destroy.
Destroy.
The works. Of the devil. Oh, praise God. Destroy the works of the devil. In the Amplified, it says, the reason the Son of God was made manifested or visible was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve. One translation says to untie. How many of you been set free from the bondage of sin? How many of you been set free this morning? How many of you been loosened this morning? I'm here to tell you, Jesus has untied you and now you've been set free. Jesus said it this way and he defined his purpose this way. For this purpose, for this reason, he said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus defined it very well. In Luke 19 and verse 10, he said, I came to seek and to save the lost. So I realize there are people out there and they're lost. There's only two types of people in the world today. Two types only. And I'm here to tell you, it's not male and female. It's not black and white. It's not tall and short. And it's not people with hair and people who are bald and have perfect heads like mine. There's only two types of people in the world today, two types of people walking around Walmart today. And those people are either lost or they have been found. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
How many of you have been found today? But let me tell you about the lost. See, the lost are not just people that have been misplaced. The lost are not just people who, like one time when I got lost, I didn't know where I was. I was trying to figure out on GPS where I am. No, the lost are spiritually dead. The lost are separated from God. The lost have a sin nature that drives and moves them every single day. The lost are being destroyed. And if somebody doesn't find them, if somebody does not reach them, if somebody does not preach to them the good news, then they'll end up in a place they were never, ever designed to be. It's called hell. It's called lake of fire. It's called eternal separation from God. But God never called us to that. Flip over in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read this to you. It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. Everybody say everyone.
Everyone.
Not just some. Not just a few. Everybody say everyone.
Everyone.
Everyone on the planet Earth. All 7 billion plus, he wants saved. He wants delivered. He wants set free. He wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. He gave his life to purchase freedom from everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Because there are lost people out there, Jesus came to seek and to save them, and Jesus defined his purpose. See, I believe all of us want to live a significant life. I believe every church wants to be a significant church, and this is a significant church. But the reason it is because you understand your purpose and you're fulfilling your purpose. See, Jesus was the most significant individual to ever walk the planet Earth because he understood his purpose and he fulfilled his purpose. But see, he handed his purpose off to you and he handed his purpose off to me. Remember what it says over there in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 in the NIV? Oh, I love that. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. See, disciples are made, they're not born. He said, make disciples. First, get them born again. Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But then he said, teaching them everything I have commanded you. Teach them and then grow them up. Oh, praise God. His purpose is our purpose. Say this with me today. His purpose, it's my purpose. I've came to seek and save the lost. Oh, let's do that again. Say, I've came to seek and save the lost. Oh, amen. See, when you understand your purpose, you can get busy about doing your purpose. And the thing about Jesus that I think is so very, very important is that we have to look to see why was he driven and why was he able to fulfill his purpose. Turn in your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind, to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, years ago as I began to read it, began to look at it, it began to change my view and how I saw things. And in Luke 15, we see Jesus talking to a group of people, and I'm going to read the first couple of verses out of the Amplified Bible. And in Luke 15, 1, it says, now the tax collectors and the notorious and especially wicked sinners were all coming near to Jesus to listen to him. I mean, these people were bad dudes. These people were wicked. I love it. They were notorious for sinning, which means they were sinners and they were good at it. And these were the people who liked to hang out with Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus liked to hang out with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes, or the religious people, kept muttering and indignantly complaining, saying, this man accepts and receives and welcomes preeminently wicked sinners, and he eats with them. Aren't you glad he receives the notorious sinners? How many of you are notorious? How many of you, before you got saved, were good at sinning? But it says he receives, he accepts. He's hanging out with these guys, and all of a sudden he perceives what the religious people are thinking. And then Jesus says, let me tell you some stories. Let me reveal something to you. And the first story he told them was about a guy who had 99 sheep that were fat, plump, wonderful, taken care of, and hanging out together. But he was missing one sheep, one that was out in the wilderness, one that was out and could be exposed to the wolf and the problems and all the things that are in the world. And he didn't go, I got 99. That's not bad. No, he went out to seek and to save and to rescue that one lost sheep. You know, Paige and I, we have 6 grandkids. Thank God for grandchildren. Amen. I tell you what, if I'd known how good they were, I had them first. You can feed them, get them full of sugar. You can get them dirty. And guess what? You get to send them home to get the bath. Amen. But I'm here to tell you, if one of those little precious ones went missing, you know, we took 5 of them to the fair. The thing is, Pop Pop and Gigi take the grandchildren to the fair when they are at the age of 4. And so we have 5 of them that are 4 and above. We have an 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. So 5 of them get to go to the fair. But what happens if we're at the fair and one of them goes missing? Gigi goes, you know what? 4 out of 5 ain't bad. Matter of fact, the one that went missing, that's the messiest one. I don't want to deal with him anymore. Absolutely not. I'm here to tell you, if one went missing, Gigi would be on and telling everybody, come to the fair and help us find. We'd be on Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, you name it. We'd be calling out. We'd be on speakers. Why? Because they're all precious. They're all supposed to be saved. They're all supposed to be at home. They're all supposed to be well fed. They're all supposed to be taken care of. You got that one. And he went and found the one. And when he did, he rejoiced. He didn't just say, hey, come over here. It's good I found you. No, he grabbed that one lost, picked him up, put him on his shoulders, and went to all the 99 and all the friends and family and said, let's rejoice. The one that was lost has now been found. And as Jesus was sharing that story, the notorious wicked sinners began to get happy. And the religious people began to get antsy as he was revealing his heart to them. But you know, that just wasn't enough. He had to tell another story. Story about a lady who had these 10 coins, and I like to say it's 10 valuable jewels and a headset, and she was missing the center one. And that one coin went missing. And it says she turned upside down her house until she found that one. See, you're valuable to God. You are a treasure. You are a jewel. But I'm here to tell you, there are a lot of people outside this church this morning, and they're just as valuable to God as you are. They're just as destined to be saved and full of the life of God as you are. They're valuable. But I think he saved the best for last. The lost son, who was rebellious. Any of you ever been rebellious in here? Anybody you ever want to do it your way? Not their way? And that one lost son said, I'm going to leave the house. And I'm going to go do what I want to do. But it said he came to himself. Everybody say this, he came to himself. Was there a day when you came to yourself? Said he came to himself. He said, I'm going to go home to my dad. I just want to be a servant. I mean, I'll at least be fed. I'll at least be taken care of. But watch the dad. Every morning, the dad was getting up and going out on the porch, and he was looking. And every morning he would look to see if it was that day that that son just might come home. And every day he would look, and that day happened. It came. And he saw the son, it said, afar off. In the distance, he could just make him out. And he said, I think that's him. I think that's my son. I think he's come. And he ran off the porch. And it says he ran to his son. He kissed him. He put a ring on him, said, you are my son. He grabbed him and said, we must rejoice. The older brother got upset and he said, you don't understand. That son that was lost is found. He was dead. He's now alive. I had to throw a party. I had to rejoice. Folks, I'm here to tell you, when somebody goes from being lost to found, from dead to alive, all heaven rejoices. But I'm here to tell you, that's what this church is about. When people go from being lost to found, we rejoice. We get excited. We shout and we praise God. The happiest place on earth should not ever be Disney World. The happiest place on earth should be a church morning service where people who are lost are being found. People are coming home. We're running off the steps and saying, come on home. I'm so glad to see you. That'll make you jump and dance, won't it? Yeah. See, when I began to realize that, the heart of the Father, I began to see that Jesus was able to fulfill his purpose because he had a passion or a heart for his purpose. We get a heart, we get a passion for people as we take the time to look at them and see them in their condition, and then we take the time to keep our eyes on the Word, and we realize how much the Father loves them, how much he cares for them. Over here in Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus' heart. Matthew 9 and 36, We see the heart of Jesus, this great compassion that he has for people. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There are sheep out there that don't have a shepherd. There are people out there who don't even realize how much God cares about them and loves them. He said he was moved with compassion. Jesus had a heart for people. But Jesus also was moved by compassion. Compassion is love in action. Compassion is a verb, not a noun. Compassion will move you. It goes way beyond sympathy. It goes to an understanding where you get in their shoes. You remember the state you were in when somebody told you about Jesus, and all of a sudden it moves you to do something about the problem. It moves you to get involved in their life. It moves you. See, I believe that today our purpose is to seek and save. But what causes us to be effective and moves us is a heart and a realization for lost. And when that compassion rises up, it will move me to do something. And I believe you're called to a group of people, a sphere of influence. And I believe all of us have five or six groups of people that we come in contact with every single day. I call these people Frank. Franks or Frank. Number one's F, friends, people you play with. R's for relatives, people you're stuck with. Hello, choose your friends, can't choose your family. You need to go to that family reunion. You need to be there. Then there's A for associations, people you work with. N's for neighbors, people you live close to. K is for kids' connections, people you know because you're yelling at the referee with their parents at that ball game. And then I've added S for social media, people you know because of Facebook and all that other stuff. See, I think it's great to go to the world, but I must go to my Franks first. I think it's wonderful to go and to do. My wife and I, we've done a lot of missions work, but our first mission field is our Franks. The first people that I need to realize that I get an opportunity to pour into their life are the friends, the relatives, the associations, the neighbors, the kids' connections, the social media people, all those people I deal with every single day. They are my mission field. They are the people that Jesus wants me to go out and to seek and to save. Remember this and never ever forget it. The lost cannot find themselves. It is the responsibility of the found to find the lost. Let me say that again. The lost cannot find themselves. It is the responsibility of the found to find the lost. You know, years ago when we were pastoring a church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, we got invited out to a rancher's home for a bonfire and a hayride. And so we're driving out there, and all of a sudden, I realized I'm lost. I do not know where I am. I thought I had good directions, but all of a sudden, I can't figure out what's going on. Then one of my church members came by. He hung out the window and said, "Pastor, follow me." So I got in there and started following him. And after a while, going around those dirt roads and up and around, I pulled up inside, and I said, "Bruce, do you know where you're going?" He said, "Apparently not." So I started looking for cell service. Can you hear me now? I'm looking. And finally, I get a bar, and I call Jerry, "Where's your place?" He said, "Pastor, tell me where you are." I see a cow. I see a barn. I see some hay. He said, "I know exactly where you are." See, he knew the area. He lived there. And he knew exactly where I was. When he showed up about 10 minutes later, I'm here to tell you, I'm behind Jerry and Bruce is behind me. See, the lost can't find themselves. It is the responsibility of the found to find the lost. But my question is to you, how do you find your lost, or how do you begin to connect? How do you share your faith? How do you share your story with those in your life who are far from God. You know, I think we ought to do it just like Jesus. How about you? Go over there to Luke 19. We've been talking about Luke 19. But in Luke 19, Jesus gives us the first step of how to share our faith and how to make a difference in the people's lives that we come in contact with every day. And in Luke 19, in verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." He was a tax collector. He was a sinner. And he sought to see Jesus and who he was, and he could not for the press because the people, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, you dirty dog sinner. Zacchaeus, you tax collector. Zacchaeus, you agent for the Roman Empire. You come down here and repent right now for all you've done. You're awful. You're despicable. Get down here and repent." Did your Bible say what mine said? He said, "Hey, Zach, let's do lunch, dude. Hey, Zach, let's hang out. Hey, Zach, let's go to dinner." Zach goes home and says, "You'll never guess who's coming to dinner. It's Jesus." First thing you do is you got to connect. People don't care what you know till they know that you care. You know, over there in Mark chapter 4, we read that story about the four types of ground. That hard ground, that rocky ground, that thorny ground, that good ground. I'm here to tell you, the ground represents the heart of each and every individual. And everybody starts out as hard ground. How many of you used to be hard ground? Come on now, that's where the amen goes. But all of a sudden you go from that hard ground to that ground that's got a little, it's rocky, but something's getting in. Then all of a sudden a little bit more gets in. Now it's thorny because the cares of the world are choking things. But all of a sudden it becomes good ground. See, all of us, as we began to connect, as we began to love those people, then all of a sudden they go from that hard ground to this ground, to this ground, to this ground, and all of a sudden they're good ground. What prepares their heart or their soul for the seed of God's word is you connecting with them. What prepares them to hear the message of how good God is the fact that they realize that you care about them. People don't care what you know till they know that you care. For years, I was fire hosing people with the Word of God, scriptures, and all this stuff, and all they wanted me to do was to connect with them. You know, today I read a study that 80% of the millennials will not go to church, they say. 80% of millennials will not come to a church. 80% will not show up unless somebody connects with them directly. And this is why they say. They say that 80% of the millennials have this view that the church wants to change them and fix them rather than love them and care about them. But when they understand that we love them and we care about them, they'll want to hear what we have to say. You know, one of the things that happened at our church in Cheyenne, we had this lady, and she would bring her husband to church. And when we did membership, I was sitting there talking to him one day, and I realized he was lost. He had not been found yet. So I started presenting the gospel, and he said, "I'm okay, preacher. I'm all right. It's cool. I'm good. I'm just coming because the wife wants me to be here. I wonder what the deal was to get this sinner to come to church." Amen. And I said, "Okay, that's cool." So what did we do? We just started connecting. Every time he was in church, we'd say hello. Every time he would bump into us and tell us a joke, we would laugh at his jokes. Regardless if they were good or not, we were gonna laugh. And then all of a sudden, we saw Mr. C coming to church a little bit more regularly. And all of a sudden, I looked over one Sunday and Mr. C was swaying. And Mr. C was actually speaking some of the words that were up on the screen. that's pretty good. One night I even saw Mr. C go to half mass. He wasn't at full mass, but he was at half mass. I looked over at Paige and I said, I think Mr. C got saved. So one Sunday morning I'm preaching. I get at the end, I do an altar call. And all of a sudden I get over here in Mr. C's section. And I said, somebody needs to give their heart to the Lord. The Lord shows me right now that somebody, you've been on the edge, but you need to jump in today. You need to get saved. You need to give your life to the Lord. And Mr. C was sitting over here in this section, and it was completely full. There weren't any empty seats, and everybody was standing up. Mr. C got on top of the chairs and started walking down his row. Now, this is a military guy in his 60s. He starts walking down his row, and he starts doing this number. He jumps off the chair into the center and goes like this. And he's not Pentecostal. And I look at him, Mr. C, what are you doing? He said, I want to get saved. I want to let Jesus come into my heart. And he said it like that. And the place went bonkers. I mean, we're talking dancing and shouting. There have been some people praying for Mr. C. See, a lot of your Franks, they're in church, but they're not in Christ yet. They're into religion, but they're not into relationship. They believe in God, but they don't belong to God. And all of a sudden, Mr. C comes hopping down the aisle. I grabbed his hand right there, and we prayed. And the place went wild. You got to connect before you direct. You got to connect before you instruct. We connected with Mr. C and we never pressed him, never talked about his sin, never talked about his problems. We just told him we loved him and yeah, you come on in. You got to connect. See, Jesus was sent to sinners, but he didn't become a sinner. Did y'all catch that? Jesus went fishing, but he didn't become a fish. Folks, I'm here to tell you, guess what sinners do? They sin. That's right. See, I've got this little dog. He's a little Bichon Frise. Now, don't judge me for being a guy with a muffin dog, okay? Keep that judgment away. I got a little muffin dog. And he's the third Bichon that we've owned. And I have determined that Bichons have a barking gene. I have bought a shock collar. Don't judge me. I've scolded him. I have told him not to bark. I've gone through commands. And if you get within a mile of my house, he's going to bark. You know why? Because he's got the barking gene. But you know what? Sinners have the sinning gene. They haven't gone from death unto life. That stony heart hasn't been pulled out. And a new one hasn't been put in yet. So why should we get also upset when sinners go sinning? I'm not going to say it's right. I'm not going to agree with it, but I'm here to tell you, I know I'm sent to them to connect to them, to tell them how much God loves them. Not to judge them, not to criticize them, but to tell them how good God is. Number one, you got to connect. Number two, you got to sow a seed. Everybody say, sow a seed.
Sow a seed.
I'm here to tell you, during that time when my life changed back in 2003, and I listened to this guy share the word of God, he said a statement that totally upended my theology. He said, we're not really called to be soul winners. And I grew up Southern Baptist. Hello? Got saved in the Baptist church at the age of 20? Did EE? Yes, we are. We are soul winners. What are you talking about? He said, no, really what we're called to be seed sowers. We sow the seed, Jesus saves the soul. You can't reap a harvest until you sow a seed. Mark 4:14 says, the sower sows the word. He said, what you get to do every day with the people you come in contact is you get to sow seed. And how do you sow seed? You tell them your story. You tell them how good God's been in your life, and you tell them what he's done in your life. In Mark chapter 5, there's a story about a guy by the name of the Madman of Gadara. And the Madman of Gadara had a reputation for being a sinner. And he had a terrible, notorious reputation. Jesus shows up. They come in contact. Jesus rebukes that foul spirit. It leaves him, and all of a sudden, he's been delivered. He's been set free. He has a testimony to tell. And he is thrilled. He does dinner with Jesus. Jesus is getting ready to leave town. And he says, you know what? I'm going with Jesus. I'll pick it up here in Mark chapter 5, 18 and 20 in the Message. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the demon-delivered man begged to go along, but he wouldn't let him. Jesus said, go to your own people. Tell them your story, what the master did, how he had mercy on you. The man went back and began to preach in the 10-town areas about what Jesus had done for him. He was the talk of the town. This guy was not a Bible school graduate. This guy hadn't been in church services for eons and eons and eons. He only knew one thing and one thing only, that God loved him, Jesus was good, and I got delivered. And he began to tell his Franks. He began to broadcast it. He began to tell everybody what happened, and a revival broke out. Jesus came back to that area later, and people got healed by the droves. Why? Because of one witness. The guy who went from being the madman of Gadara to the evangelist of Gadara. I'm here to tell you, you've got a story. I'm here to tell you, God has saved you, delivered you, healed you. Think of all the things he's done for this church. This church has an amazing story. You've got a story to tell. And as you tell that story, all of a sudden people begin to understand how good God is. See, we have a problem with the world because they do not understand the goodness of God. They watch TV, they watch movies, and every time the church is portrayed, it's not my God. They think he's mad at them. They think he's upset at them. And they think he's responsible for all the crazy stuff that goes on. And that's not my God, that's the other guy, the devil. But when they hear your story, you don't have to tell them Bible verses. You don't have to be a master of Romans and know the Romans road, but I do. No, all you got to do is, let me tell you, when my wife passed away, I thought it was the end. I had a little five-year-old. I'm a single dad. And I'm weighing over my head. But I'm here to tell you what, God had a plan. Even in my tragedy, God had a plan. Even when it looked like I was defeated and down for the count, God had a plan. And the plan was that gorgeous lady right over there. God's plan is always better than we can even imagine. Now, folks, that'll get somebody's attention. That'll get them asking. That'll get them going, yeah, tell me a little bit more about this God. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. That word repentance means that they change their mind about God and they see him differently. See, when you start telling people how good God is, they start seeing it differently. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We overcome the enemy in your Frank's life by the blood of the Lamb, but it's the word of your testimony in their ears that goes down as a seed and it begins to grow. See, I used to think I had to get everybody saved. I had to get them in the boat right then and there. No, we sow the seed. We water the seed, but God makes it grow. We form relationships, and I realize that every time I'm hanging out with Frank, I get an opportunity to sow seed. My wife this morning, we're at the Holiday Inn Express. She bumps into this lady. She starts talking, and the pastor drives up, but I know exactly what she's doing. She's sowing seed. She's locating this lady. She's figuring out where she is, and she's going to figure out a way to tell her that God loves her, cares about her, and we want to see something happen in her life. So I just walk out waiting for pastor, and I let her do what she does, which is sow seed. She came out and I said, did you get some seed sowed? She said, I sure did. I sowed some seed. Absolutely. I'm a seed sower. Every day I get to tell people about the goodness of God. Every day I get to connect with them and tell them how much I care and God cares about them. And then number three, I get to give them an invitation. Everybody say invite. You know, over here in the book of Luke, the 14th chapter, there's a story of a man who had this great supper, this great banquet. He invited a lot of people and people didn't show up. And he got really upset about it.
And so he told his servants to do something. He told them to go out to the highways, into the byways. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out to the highways, the hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled.
Folks, you and I understand our purpose. You and I have a heart for people. You and I get to connect, sow seed, but the great thing is we get to invite them to Jesus. You can lead them to the Lord or you can bring them to church. You can tell them what's going on, but the great thing is we get to give them an invitation. We get to invite them to have a relationship with God. You know, back in December, we were coming home from the UK, and emergency came up, and we needed to be home, and we need to be home now. And then all of a sudden, I called my travel agent and said, I got to be on a plane, and I got to be there. He gets us on a plane, and I'm getting everything situated, and all of a sudden, a girl sits down. I'm hoping she won't sit down. She sits down, and all of a sudden, she starts asking me questions. We start connecting. I start telling her our story, and as we're flying into New York, I said, hey, I realize you've never asked Jesus into your heart. Would you like to get saved? She looked at me and said, I sure would. My wife grabbed her hand. We led her in the sinner's prayer, and she got born again. I said, you may not have felt something, but before I could get the but done, she said, oh, no, I felt something immediately in here. She said, I'm changed. Jesus has saved me. See, God has called you and I to a purpose. God has equipped us with his love and his compassion that drives us and makes us effective. You got to connect, tell your story, sow seed, and invite them. But when you do, they will come. Research tells us that people who are far from God, outside the church, it will require 18 invitations. 18 invitations in order for them to come to church the first time. People who have never heard the gospel, it requires 7 times to hear the gospel until all of a sudden they see it, they get it, and they respond. What does that mean? We keep inviting. What does that mean? We keep telling. What does that mean? We don't lose heart. See, this church and all that God has done for you as individuals, but the church corporately, you understand your purpose. You've been about the Father's business, and the Father's been about your business. But I'm here to tell you your best days are yet to come. Because there are people out there that God has called to this house, and he wants to fill up every seat. And he wants you to use you to draw them in. By connecting to them, by telling your story, and by saying, come on in. We want to tell you how much God loves you, how much God cares about you. Oh, praise God. And I tell you, when you do, they will. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for each and every individual in this place. Oh, Father God, I thank you for the heart you've given this church and these pastors and these people. They have a heart for you. They have a heart for people. And this morning, as we celebrate 24 years, we thank you for all that you've done. And we thank you for all that you're continuing to do in this house. You know, before I close the service, I always like to ask a question. This morning, are you lost or are you found? Have you understood how good Jesus is and how good God is? The Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. This morning, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, I'm going to lead all of us in a prayer together as I close the service. And I want all of us to pray this prayer. But as we pray this prayer, remind yourself of what he's done in your life. Be thankful and rejoice and realize what he wants to do in other people's lives this morning. And if there's anybody here and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, as we pray this prayer, he's going to take that old stony heart and put a new heart on the inside. Let's all pray this prayer together. Say this out loud. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is your Son, sent to die for me.
I give you all of my heart, all of my sin, all of my life. And I receive Jesus. I receive that new heart. I receive a new life. Thank you for saving me, for forgiving me, and changing my life. Thank you, Father. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. And everyone said? Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor to come back. Sure was great being with you this morning. God bless you. Thank you.